Continue reading in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to start our reading, in, as was mentioned, in verse 26. So we'll read our portion and then we'll continue. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, speaking of Jesus, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain and the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, and because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, smaller than all the seeds on the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. That's our portion. So we'll ask God's help as we look into this portion of Scripture this morning. Father, thank you for your word. give us insight through the Holy Spirit's good instruction to us. Let us hear what you have to say for us this morning as we open your word and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first consider this. We have in our hand this word, this God-breathed word, the work of God, the one who reveals himself to us as the I Am, the infinite creator and redeemer, this God who is a trinity, three in one, a secret beyond man's ability to comprehend, stated but not revealed. Not explained. He said to mankind, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. This is God, the divine. Because his thoughts are higher than mankind's, we cannot comprehend all that God says or does. That's why he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And all he does is done with specific design and significance. As for God, his way is perfect, says the psalmist. You know, as we are looking to profit from this word, this truth, it would be a benefit to realize that every phrase, every name, every word, every number is designed to be there, to have divine significance. Take, for example, the number three. We see it in the Bible all the time. The Trinity. Oh, there's three. It links to divine perfection, things of God. He starts his message to us in Genesis with, let us make man in our image, Elohim, three in one. The eternal I Am, and he saves in Genesis his best for last, doesn't he? Chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Spirit. And man became a living soul. Three in one. God perfection. His image. Three is significant. Think of this. In his word, Jesus, or as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, prophesies three times that he will be crucified and rise on the third day. Jesus raises three people from the dead. Lazarus, the young girl, the widow's son. When they crucified Jesus, the Romans affixed over his head on the cross the accusation, King of the Jews. And they did it in three languages, Latin, Greek, Hebrew. In Exodus, Moses demanded that Pharaoh allow the Jews to travel 3 days into the wilderness to worship their God. Ezekiel chapter 14 reads, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land of the sinners, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness." Why not four names? What about Abraham? What about Enoch? Three names. The River Jordan was divided three times. The great feast of the children of Israel, three. Jesus took three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Why not all the disciples? Because three is a message. It is significant in God's word. Consider this for a moment. How does the divine express himself? In creation. His works and the word, done to perfection. We read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork." When we read Genesis chapter 1, the creation presentation, what stands out? The words, "Then God said," over and over again. "Then God said." In expressing his divine nature, creation was manifested. That is why the eternal I Am says the word of God is living and powerful. So it's obvious that which follows the revelation of God is his creative works, the manifestation. We see that in creation, Genesis chapter 1, where at each step we read, "And God saw that it was good. It pleased him. Its quality was without blemish. All that was done was perfect." To the point that verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." If God says it's very good, it's beyond comparison. And all that God creates is perfect. And that includes this word that's in front of us. So what follows the divine three? Simply, the number four. 3 plus 1. The number of creation, material, completeness. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, material creation was completed. The fifth and sixth days allowed for the filling of the created things. We see that in verse 20 with, "Let the waters abound," already created. Verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth," already created. It's like having someone build you a house. You stand in front of the door, the builder says, "Here's the keys." The house is done. Now, you move in the furniture. The next day, you move in the family. Next day, you rest. Fourth day, material completed. Just like three, God has a design and a significance in this word, four. These are not idle word insertions or placing by chance. God's purposes are so much higher than that. All is designed and is significant, as is with the number four in his precious word. Consider this earth. We have north, south, east, west. Creation, four. We have spring, summer, fall, winter, four. In Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden and parted into four riverheads. Their names, Pishon, Gihon, Hiddekel, and Euphrates. Three are now forgotten. One we know, Euphrates. 3 + 1, 4. The fourth book of the Bible, Numbers. The four coverings for the tabernacle. 3 animal, goat's hair, ram skins, badger skins. The fourth, vegetable, fine linen. 3 + 1. The four women of Jesus' genealogy. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah. 4 women. An unusual thing in genealogy in Jewish history. Only males. Here it's different. Significant. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, the names of Satan. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, 4. The rainbow, as it is related to earth and its judgment, 2 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament, 4. The fourth son recorded in Genesis is Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Significant. What is the significance? Paul tells us in Romans, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, put in good standing in God's eyes. We could go on and on. I could. But the point is this, the omniscient I Am has given mankind a word. A word that, because the author is divine, has divine design built into it. And each segment oozes significance of the grandest proportions. In that context, we return to our portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark for today. And of course, as we have read, we are in the 4th chapter. And isn't it interesting to note that Mark starts this chapter by giving us a parable of soils, material things. And the number of soils, you recall? 4. Why not 3? Why not 6? Why not 2? 4, because it's design. This is a God, an eternal divine God, that does everything with significance. 4 soils. 3, unfruitful. 1, fruitful. 3 + 1. Then we come to verse 26. And Jesus continues to teach the multitudes. And God continues to give us a message. Look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. That portion. Interesting to note, Mark is the only writer that records this parable. Significant? Yeah. Significant that's in chapter 4? Yeah. So Mark introduces Jesus in his gospel back in chapter 1. You may remember that. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. In the next verse is the first words that Jesus recorded by Mark, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now in chapter 4, Jesus continues to give the people a clearer picture of the kingdom of God. using the first of these two parables here. And he quickly makes the people use their brain, doesn't he? He says, and the seed should, by saying that the, back here in verse 27, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. So the people at that time would say, well, hey, wait a minute. Yeah. How does seed know when to sprout? How does seed know when to grow? And we're reading along. Maybe that just gets our minds twirling. Yeah, that's right. That seed's in the ground, and then it starts to sprout. How does it know to sprout? How does it know to grow? What's God's message to us all here? He says, think. Use your mind when you're in His Word. Use your mind. God wants us to think. Blessed is the person who walks in the counsel of the Lord and delights in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. The psalmist. So here Jesus is referring to something he's quite familiar with. Remember John's account where John writes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know the Word is Jesus, God in the flesh, the Creator. So in verse 28, when Jesus says, for the earth yields crop by itself, He's speaking of the time of creation that we knew all too well, for He was there, that He knew all too well, for He was there doing the creating. Genesis 1:12, the chapter starts with, coincidentally, in the beginning, God reveals this, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. That's creation. Referenced again here in chapter 4, by chance, by design. Now, this parable has as many meanings as there are people who write commentaries, but let's try to keep it simple. Verse 26 says, a man scatters seed. Verse 27, the man sleeps. The seed grows, but he doesn't know how. Verse 28, the Creator provides the increase. Verse 29, at harvest, the completed crop is taken home. We know from verse 14 that the seed represents the Word, the truth. From verse 20, which Jesus had talked about, we have the picture of the ecclesia, the disciples, the church, those who hear the Word, accept the gospel, and labor, bearing fruit. More disciples. Bigger church. So the man in verse 26 is a disciple of Jesus, representing the church. Who sows seed goes off to sleep. Then wondrously, God brings forth growth, a new crop, which finally brings about the head of the church, Jesus Christ, calling the body home, the harvest. God's message to His disciples, to us, do the work and leave the salvation to me. We see that in His last words to His disciples in this gospel, in chapter 16, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He doesn't say twist arms. He doesn't say go about with logic and reasoning. He says proclaim the gospel, the good news. It's the message to all people of all times. Be saved, proclaim the good news of salvation and trusting in Jesus Christ, and Almighty God will create and bring believers home. This message is emphasized in His Word with this statement that we're all familiar with, for by grace you have been saved. Period? No, it continues. For by grace you have been saved through faith. putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And it continues, not of yourselves. Isn't that what we just read in the parable? Not of yourselves. We don't know how it happens. It is the gift of God. That is why Jesus gives us this parable and states clearly, the man sleeps, the seed grows, and he himself does not know. God does the secret things in people's hearts. It pours them and turns them. In Ephesians, it continues, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we may say, we till the garden, we keep the weeds out, but we don't make that seed sprout. We don't make it grow. And how does the harvest link to the kingdom of God, which Jesus is proclaiming here? Well, Martha, sister of Lazarus, certainly knew. We could take her words as our source of information in that regard. Jesus said when he was comforting her, your brother will rise again, speaking of Lazarus. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew what was going on. And you know, God is consistent in his message, always pointing to the last day for his disciples, the rapture of the church. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, the presence of the Almighty God forever, the kingdom of God harvested. So the message, this parable is a picture of Jesus' promise. What did he promise? I will build my church, ecclesia, assembly of saints, the body of Christ. It is God who gives the increase. So, the message in his word, proclaim the gospel. See souls saved. Look to Jesus coming again to take the church home. Pretty simple parable. Pretty mysterious parable in chapter 4. Now, to verse 30 of this chapter 4, we read, then he said, kind of got a ring to it, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like, then God said, back in Genesis, doesn't it? That being said, Jesus would not let this moment go by without building on the topic, the kingdom of God, which he again states here in verse 30. Verse 30 reads, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? He identifies the topic, the kingdom of God. And he spells out clearly that a parable is a picture, a visual that people can absorb. And what is the picture? The kingdom of God can be pictured as a plant that people in this area, in that time, would be quite familiar with. The mustard plant. A very common plant in those days in that part of the world. And can the Creator describe plants? Absolutely. We go back to Genesis 1. The Creator says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the tree. You know, we read that. That's what he's talking about here. So, let's look at this parable, verse 31. It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. At this point, I became a fact checker. You ever hear those people? Just checking to make sure you know what you're talking about. And I went to the sciences, you know, man's attempt at being knowledgeable, the sciences. So I went to the sciences to see how accurate this picture that Jesus gave to us was. And this is what I found. Maybe in Google. Quote, despite its diminutive size, one tiny mustard seed can produce a mustard tree or mustard plant that's 5 to 6.5 feet tall. towering over the other plants in your garden. Some white and brown mustard seeds will produce a tall mustard tree with large branches, while other types of mustard seeds will produce smaller leafy mustard plants that people usually put in their gardens. So, unquote. Pretty accurate. So, does the Creator know what he's talking about? Without a doubt. That is the picture. Now, what's the teaching? It's a repeat of the previous parable. If you think about it, Jesus is saying, when the word is spread on the earth, it will grow through God's grace. Though some commentaries may be negative in what the picture here presents, I tend to take the positive view. We know physically the mustard plant grows to a good height with leafy branches that does provide a place for birds to nest. But what is God's message in this parable? Jesus is saying the word, the gospel, when proclaimed in the earth, the world, starts as a small statement, a proclamation, and results in a growth of the assembly of saints which are destined for the kingdom of God. We use the word heaven. Now, what will that ecclesia, the church, look like over time? Jesus said it will tower over the other plants, other philosophies. It will be very large and visible to see. The neighbors see us. He says it will be vibrant and welcoming. It will shoot out large branches. And then he says, so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You get that picture? We have read in Genesis, so God created every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It does not say God created one kind of bird, and then they just kind of evolved. No, it doesn't say that at all. Every according to its kind. You know, if you look outside, you'll see all kinds of birds. We look in our backyard yesterday, there's hummingbirds, ducks, hawks, crows, robins. You know, there's lots, right? Lots of different kinds of birds. So, in here it says, the birds of the air nest under its shade. It's a picture of many types of birds finding rest and relief in the leafy branches of the mustard tree. God's message, the gospel, and through it, the church, will be a place of relief for the weary of the world, with no discrimination. All peoples can find rest in it, spiritual rest. Isn't that our experience today? The church started with a small group in Jerusalem and now is all over the world. Our God and Savior says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are in Christ have put on Christ. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No discrimination. The birds of the air nesting, resting in the truth. And Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We read that. Is this teaching not the perfect picture for all to grasp, to receive, to put their trust in? Has not the Creator opened every person's eyes to see where to find rest? We have it here in the Word. Now we have these final two verses of this portion in Mark chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, reading, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. When they were alone, he explained all things to them. We've already discussed why Jesus used parables. It was brought up in prior sessions. And here we learn that Jesus spoke many such parables. The prophetic words of Isaiah would not be contradicted by his creator, Jesus. The observation continues in verse 34 with, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And back in verse 12 of this chapter, we quote Isaiah, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn. Turn, repent, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, in Jesus' time on earth, multitudes flocked to him. We read about it over and over. Bringing their sick and maimed for physical healing, and he healed many. Many gathered for the food, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000 plus. We have read in Mark chapter 2 and studied previously, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. The next day, Peter says, everyone is looking for you. Well, sure. Jesus was making their life on earth better. The people were interested in their bodies. So the message they would not hear because their focus was misplaced. The important part of life, which Jesus was teaching about, was of little interest to most. Life after death. Any different than today? God's message is still parables to many of today. We read, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Sad. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This section finishes with these words, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. God-giving, intimate teaching. It was to those who followed Jesus, who received the gospel, who turned to Jesus from the cursed world, that understanding of the word was made clear. John explains it to us in his account. He says, Jesus said, the Father will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. Jesus was talking to his disciples. God was going to be with them to be a helper. The Holy Spirit teaches the things of salvation, the gospel, to believers, just like Jesus did back then, to help believers come to the knowledge of the truth. There we have it. In this fourth chapter of Mark, a chapter that brings the Creator and creation into God's message to the created. This is God of eternity who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Significant? Yeah. This is the I am, God of eternity, who reminds us, it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who are heirs of the promise. Did you get that? Heirs of the promise. God cannot lie. He promises one who trusts in Jesus that they will have life and they will have it more abundantly. And one who grabs onto that truth, they become an heir. How? Their name is written in the book of life. It can't be erased by anybody. They are heirs. What a wondrous thing. We who are heirs of the promise might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. Book of Hebrews, you can read it yourself. I didn't make it up. Fled for refuge. Sounds like so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade, doesn't it? Yeah. The kingdom of God. And if we stray from this wonderful truth, God reminds us in the letter of the Hebrews, the word of God is living. It could be nothing less. For the I Am Divine One has each word that comes from his lips speaking in the present tense. When he said something to Adam, when he says something to the apostles, when he has says something to us, it's all in the present tense. It may be for us, in our viewpoint, Adam is way back when. That was then. In God's perspective, he is the I am. Everything is in the present. The word that he speaks to Adam, the word that he speaks to the apostles, is the same word that he speaks to us. It is the word of God. It is divine. It has design. It has significance. We shouldn't look at it as a bunch of short stories. It is above our thoughts. It is significant. He says that it is important for us to know that we have truth in front of us and we have the divine message, not man's message. It's powerful. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Book of Proverbs. Truth has no adversary that can overcome it. You ever think about that? You can't overcome truth. The word is powerful, living, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This God-breathed message that is in our hands is designed to speak to every human being, every time, in every circumstance. Not with idle chatter, not with ramblings, no, but with words of significance and words of power. Our Savior and eternal God breathed into Solomon's heart this message for all that's recorded in that wonderful book called Ecclesiastes. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. There's always that hole in the lost person's heart that needs to be filled. You don't fill it with physical things, addictions, things, stuff. You fill it with something spiritual. The only thing that will fill it, the gospel. These are the secret things of God. But the things he gives to us in his word, these revelations that we have, these teachings of Jesus about the gospel of the kingdom of God, are ours to trust in, to grab hold of, to take to heart, and to proclaim to others, so that all may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Unquote. That's God's message to us. And when we stop and think for a moment, the great and infinite Creator and Redeemer has given us this teaching. As we have studied here in the Gospel of Mark, and it comes with words of significance that are trustworthy. We can rest in the message so that we, like Solomon, will say with confidence, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should have a fearful respect before him, higher than our ways. That this truth that we hold in our hands, that we carry in our hearts, this revelation from the eternal I am, the divine three in one, is proven. The expression is, he has his fingerprints all over it. It's stamped divine. That men should have a fearful respect. It is significant. It is a door to life. What more is there? God says, don't take this word to life and receive it and become a hermit, a miser, a sluggard. But go out to whatever and wherever the Holy Spirit, your helper, leads you. And sow the seed. That's all he's asking. Our time is brief. The season is short. For our Redeemer and Creator encourages us with, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He sends us to sow the seed. It sprouts. We don't know how. We don't care. That's God's job. Let's move forward. And his purpose will be fulfilled to grow the assembly of saints, that when he brings home the harvest, it will be rich and fill the barn. What a wondrous message we have here today from the Creator. Salvation, reconciliation, so that we will again one day be in the garden in the presence of our Lord, the kingdom of heaven. You know, often we would try to add to the word, or people would try to take away from the word. Oh, no, there is no hell. It's in the word for a purpose. When God says, if you're not in the book of life, you have a problem. When God says, simply put your trust in Jesus and you'll have life everlasting. What a wondrous, simple thing. These words that come in God's message, one word with design and significance. Let's remember what we have in our hands. Let's remember what we have in our hearts. Let's proclaim it. Sow the seed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us such good instruction. And your Son has given to us these words in Mark of the kingdom of God, a wonderful picture. So we thank you for this time that we could gather and be built up in the knowledge of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name.